Thank you, Mr. Ford. Good afternoon, everyone. Hope everybody had a good week. It's good to see the Reynolds back at services again. Well, he was trooping in here like he had never had an operation. I tell you, when I saw him, when did I see you? 3 weeks ago? He looked worse than my grandmother, but now he looks better than some of my kids. It's good to have you back, Bill. It really is. And welcome to our guests. At least one of them has been snowed in and can't get home, so it's tough to be forced into religion, isn't it? Well, the sermon that I was preparing for today was just one of those that I struggled with for some reason. And I had a topic that I was working on, and I just could not make it fall together. It just wouldn't do it. And that happens on occasion until this week. And I was searching the internet, and I came across a very fascinating historical article. It was actually a memoir written by a lady several hundred years ago. And her story actually encapsulated what I wanted to talk about today. So I'm going to do something a little bit different today, and I'm going to essentially read most of her memoirs to you. It's fairly short, but it's a situation that most of us have never been in. I certainly haven't, but it addresses a topic that I think the world is going to be a part of. I titled this "The Captive Heart," and what I'm going to focus on is what happens to the heart of people, to the heart of men and women and children in captivity, in suffering, in trials. What is it that happens to the human heart that God allows such things to go on in the world? And I think her story is a wonderful narrative of somebody who endured things that are beyond my imagination, and yet she had several qualities about her life that allowed her to develop a heart that God appreciates. So in starting, I'm going to give you a little background of the story because I can't fit the whole story into the sermon today. But the lady's name is Mary Rawlinson. She was actually born in England around 1635 and lived in a little town in Lancaster, Massachusetts. She was the daughter of one of the founding fathers of the town when they came over from England, and she married a man by the name of Joseph Rawlinson in 1856, who later became a Puritan minister. And at sunrise on February 10th, 1676, Lancaster came under attack by a band of the Nashaway Indians during what's known as the King Philip's War. And it turns out that the King Philip's War was the bloodiest war of all of colonial America. And King Philip is the name given to an Indian chief. It's not an English king. It's the name of one of the chiefs who rose up and was a leader of that rebellion, of that bloody war that they endured at that time. Now, Mary was the mother of three children, Joseph, Mary, and Sarah, and all of them were a part of that raid that day, and all of them were taken hostage by the Indians. Unfortunately, when Sarah came out of her house, she was holding her youngest daughter, Sarah, who was 6 years old, in her arms, and Sarah was shot with a rifle through the back, through her side, and the bullet pierced her and ended up lodging in her daughter's stomach. And it was about 9 days later that her daughter died in captivity with the Indians. Her other two children were separated during the raid, and she was able to visit one of them while she was a captive, but the other one she didn't know anything about. And her captors forced her and her children to flee through the wilderness as the English colonial militia chased after them. It was during this time that she also witnessed the murder of many of her friends in the town and suffered incredible deprivation and hardship. And after about 3 months of enduring all of this, she was finally ransomed by the English, by some English friends of her family, for 20 pounds. And so she was in the end rescued. But the poignancy of the suffering that God allows and will allow in the tribulation is specifically tied to Israel. And Israel throughout history has gone into captivity many times and has been rescued by God many times, and yet they continue to forget the lessons of their captivity. And so God allows this suffering, the captivity, the slavery, the punishments that go on in those horrible times to happen over and over again to them. But what is it that happens to a person's heart when they're in captivity? There's several things, but I'd like to have you listen to the story of Mary Rawlinson and not analyze it necessarily from the standpoint of the specific emotions, the specific needs, and how they motivate a person, but listen to how her heart speaks at the times of crisis that she faced. Most people don't even realize that they're captives today, and certainly they are. We are all slaves to the lusts of the human heart and to our captor, Satan. But there's a greater captivity that's coming for the world, and I would like to relate her story because I think it's a better way of explaining it than I ever could. This is from her own hand. On the 10th of February, 1675, the Indians came with great numbers upon Lancaster. Their first coming was about sunrising. Hearing the noise of some guns, we looked out. Several houses were burning and the smoke ascending to heaven. There were 5 persons taken in one house, the father and the mother and a suckling child. They were knocked on the head, and the other 2 they took and carried away alive. There were 2 others who, being out of their garrison upon some occasion, were set upon. One was knocked on the head, the other escaped. Another who was running along was shot and wounded and fell down. He begged of them his life, promising them money, but they would not hearken to him, but knocked him in the head and stripped him naked and split open his bowels. Another, seeing many of the Indians about his barn, ventured and went out, but was quickly shot down. There were 3 others belonging to the same garrison who were killed. The Indians, getting up on the roof of the barn, had the advantage to shoot down upon them over their fortification. Thus these murderous wretches went on burning and destroying before them. It was during this attack that Mary was shot and her daughter was wounded, and she witnessed most of her family, there were 37 people in that house, killed. Thus were we butchered by those merciless heathen, standing amazed with the blood running down to our heels. The Indians laid hold of us, pulling me one way and the children another. Oh, the doleful sight that was now to behold at this house. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations has he made in the earth? Of 37 persons who were in this one house, none escaped either present death or bitter captivity, save only one, who might say as he, and I only am escaped to tell the news. There were 12 killed, some shot, some stabbed with their spears, some knocked down with their hatchets. When we are in prosperity, oh, the little that we think of such dreadful sights, and to see our dear friends and relations lie bleeding out their heart blood upon the ground. There was one who was chopped in the head with a hatchet and stripped naked and yet was crawling up and down. It is a solemn sight to see so many Christians lying in their own blood, some here, some there, like a company of sheep torn by wolves and stripped naked by a company of hellhounds, roaring and singing and ranting and insulting as if they would have torn out our very hearts. Yet the Lord, by his almighty power, preserved a number of us from death, for there were but 24 of us taken alive and carried captive. Now away we must go with those barbarous creatures, with our bodies wounded and bleeding, and our hearts no less than our bodies. To add to the dolefulness of the former day and the dismalness of the present night, my thoughts ran upon my losses and sad and bereaved condition. All was gone, my husband gone, my children gone, my relations and friends gone, our house and home and all our comforts, within door and without, all was gone. And I knew not but the next moment that I might go too. There remained nothing to me but one poor wounded babe, and it seemed at present worse than death that it was in such a pitiful condition, bespeaking compassion, and I had no refreshing for it, nor suitable things to revive it. But now, the next morning, I must turn my back upon the town and travel with the Indians into the vast and desolate wilderness. I knew not where. It is not my tongue or pen can express the sorrows of my heart and bitterness of my spirit that I had at this departure. But God was with me in a wonderful manner, carrying me along and bearing up my spirit, that it did not quite fail. One of the Indians carried my poor wounded babe on a horse. It went moaning all along, "I shall die, I shall die." I went on foot after it with sorrow that cannot be expressed. At length I took off the horse and carried it in my arms till my strength failed. But the Lord renewed my strength still and carried me along, that I might see more of his power, yea, so much that I could never have thought of not had I not experienced it. The human heart is totally blind when separated from God. It is during the trials of suffering that blindness is removed from our hearts. And Mary, in her memoirs, sees through that blindness. It's beginning to pull away. Her vision is clearing, the vision of her heart. And you can see that in the scriptures that she quotes in these passages. You can see that in how she views those things that have come upon her. The next day we came to the place where they intended. When we were come, oh, the number of pagans that were there came about me, that I might say as David, I had fainted unless I believed. The next day was the Sabbath. I then remembered how careless I had been of God's holy time, how many Sabbaths I had lost and misspent, and how evilly I had walked in God's sight, which lay so close unto my spirit that it was easy for me to see how righteous it was with God to cut off the thread of my life and cast me out of his presence forever. Yet the Lord still showed mercy unto me and upheld me as he wounded me with one hand, so he healed me with the other. I will go and return unto my place till they acknowledge the offense, their offense, and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. It is during trials that our hearts begin to see beyond our own human sins, beyond our own blindness. And that's where we find true repentance. Thus 9 days I sat upon my knees with my babe in my lap till my flesh was raw, my child being ever even ready to depart this sorrowful world. They bade me carry it out to another wigwam, where I went with a very heavy heart. And down I sat with this picture of death in my lap. About 2 hours in the night, my babe, like a lamb, departed this life, being about 6 years old. It was 9 days from the first wounding in this miserable condition, without any refreshing of one nature or other, except a little cold water. There I left the child in the wilderness, and there I must commit it, and myself also in this wilderness condition, to him who is above all. God having taken away his dear child, I had one child dead, another in the wilderness, I knew not where, the third they would not let me come near to. Me, as he said, have you bereaved of my children? Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin also. All these things are against me. I could not sit still in this condition, but kept walking from one place to another. And as I was going along, my heart was even overwhelmed with the thoughts of my condition. Whereupon I earnestly entreated the Lord that he would consider my low estate and show me a token for good. And if it were his blessed will, some sign of hope and relief. I cannot take notice of the wonderful mercy God had to me in those afflictions in sending me a Bible. One of the Indians that came from Medfield, from the Medfield fight, had brought some plunder. He came to me and asked me if I would have a Bible. He had got one in his basket, so I took the Bible. And in that melancholy time, it came into my mind to read first the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. That's the chapter of blessings and cursings, which I did. And when I had read it, my dark heart wrought on this manner, that there was no mercy for me, that the blessings were gone and the curses come in their room, and that I had lost my opportunity. But the Lord helped me still to go on reading till I came to chapter 30, the seven first verses, where I found there was mercy promised again. If we would return to him by repentance, and though we were scattered from one end of the earth to the other, yet the Lord would gather us together and turn all those curses upon our enemies. I do not desire to live to forget this scripture, and what comfort it was to me. In one of her lowest times, after her child died in her arms, she found a gift from God, the Word of God. And that gift, that Bible, brought her more comfort and more strength in her time of need than anything else. And I suspect God knew that more than she did. In many ways, I suspect that preparing ourselves by studying the Word is preparing ourselves for trials, because it is His Word that comforts us. Heartaching thoughts here I had about my poor children who were scattered up and down the wild among the wild beasts of the forest. My head was light and dizzy, my knees feeble, my body raw by sitting double day and night, that I cannot express to man the affliction that lay upon my spirit, but the Lord helped me at that time to express it to Himself. I opened my Bible and read, and the Lord brought that precious scripture to me. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy. This was a sweet cordial to me. When I was ready to faint, many and many a time have I sat down and wept sweetly over this scripture. Once again on the move from the English army, the Indians now had to cross a river. By the advantage of some brush which they had laid upon the raft to sit upon, I did not wet my foot, which cannot be but acknowledged as a favor of God to my weakened body, it being a very cold time. When you passeth over through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. Even in small things, Mary was finding the means to give thanks to God, even from something as simple as not getting your foot wet in the bitter cold of February. The first week of my being among them, I hardly ate anything. The second week, I found my stomach grow very faint for want of something, and yet it was very hard to get down their filthy trash. But the third week, though I could think how formerly my stomach would turn against this or that, I could starve and die before I could eat such things, yet they were sweet and savory to my taste. And here I cannot but take notice of the strange providence of God in preserving the heathen. They were many hundreds, old and young, some sick and some lame, and many had papooses on their back. On that very day that the English army came after them to this river and saw the smoke of their wigwams, and yet this river put a stop to them. God did not give them the courage or activity to go over after us. We were not ready for so great a mercy as victory and deliverance. Oh, that my people had hearkened to me and Israel had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. Mary never blamed God. She never cursed God. She never looked at it from any perspective other than God. She didn't always know his wisdom, his purpose, but she relied upon him, and she was learning to rely upon God much the more throughout this terrible trial that she was enduring. I went along that day mourning and lamenting, leaving further behind my own country and traveling into a vast and howling wilderness. And I understood something of Lot's wife's temptation when she looked back. She was learning mercy toward others, even in the midst of her afflictions. She was considering the needs of others at this time. If one looked before one, there was nothing but Indians, and behind one, there was nothing but Indians, and so on either hand, I myself in the midst and no Christian soul near me, and yet how has God preserved me in safety? Oh, the experience that I have had of the goodness of God to me and mine. After a restless and hungry night, we had a wearisome time of it the next day. That day in a little afternoon, we came to Squeakag, where the Indians quickly spread themselves over the deserted English fields, gleaning what they could find. Myself got 2 ears of Indian corn, and whilst I did turn my back, one of them was stolen from me, which much troubled me. There came an Indian to them at that time with a basket of horse liver. I asked him to give me a piece. "What?" he says. "Can you eat horse liver?" I told him I would try if he would give me a piece, which he did. And I laid it on the coals to roast, but before it was half ready, they got half of it away from me. So I was fain to take the rest and eat it as it was, with the blood about my mouth, and yet a savory bit it was to me. For to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. On the morrow morning, we must go over the river. As I sat among the Indians, musing of things past, my son Joseph unexpectedly came to me. We asked of each other's welfare, bemoaning our doleful condition and the change that had come upon us. We had husband and father and children and sisters and friends and relations and house and home and many comforts of this life. But now we may say, as Job, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I asked him whether he would read. He told me he earnestly desired it. I gave him my Bible, and he lighted upon that comfortable scripture, "I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me sore, yet hath he not given me over to death." "Look here, mother," he says, "did you read this?" And here I may take occasion to mention one principal ground of my setting forth these lines. This is one of the reasons why she wrote her memoirs. Even as the psalmist says, to declare the works of the Lord and his wonderful power in carrying us along, preserving us in the wilderness while under the enemy's hand and returning us again safely, and his goodness in bringing my hand so many comfortable and suitable scriptures in my distress. But to return, we traveled on till night, and in the morning we must go over the river. When I came ashore, the Indians gathered all about me, I sitting alone in the midst. Then my heart began to fail, and I fell a-weeping, which was the first time to my remembrance that I wept before them. But now I may say, as in Psalm 137, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." But instead of going either to Albany or homeward, we must go 5 miles up the river and then go over it. Here we abode for a while. I went up and down mourning and lamenting, and my spirit was ready to sink with the thoughts of my poor children. My son was ill, and I could not think of his mournful looks, and my poor girl, I knew not where she was, nor whether she was sick or well or alive or dead. I repaired under these thoughts to my Bible, my great comfort in that time, and this scripture came to my hand, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." The next day in the morning they took their travel, intending a day's journey up the river. I took my load at my back, and quickly we came to wade over the river and passed over tiresome and wearisome hills. One hill was so steep that I was fain to creep upon my knees and to hold by the twigs and bushes to keep myself from falling backwards. My head also was so light that I usually reeled as I went, but I hope all these wearisome steps that I have taken are but a forewarning to me of the heavenly rest to come. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that you, in your faithfulness, have afflicted me. A heart that's afflicted can only be humble and meek before God. There is no pretense. You cannot beg of God for his salvation, his mercy, his rescue under such conditions unless you are humble and meek. About this time, I began to think that all my hopes of restoration would come to nothing. I thought of the English army and hoped for their coming and being taken by them, but that failed. I asked them to let me go out and pick up some sticks that I might get alone, that I might get alone and pour out my heart unto the Lord. Then also I took my Bible to read, but I found no comfort here either, which many times I was accustomed to find. So easy a thing it is with God to dry up the streams of Scripture comfort from us. Yet I can say that in all my sorrows and all my afflictions, God did not leave me to have my impatience work toward himself as if his ways were unrighteous, but I knew that he laid upon me less than I deserved. Afterward, before this doleful time ended with me, I was turning the leaves of my Bible, and the Lord brought to me some scriptures. They did revive me a little, as that in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord." And also that in Psalm 37 and verse 5, "Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Suffering is, strangely enough, the way to freedom for our hearts. Captivity is the way that God will pull aside the veil of our hearts. He will pull aside our own pretenses, our own deceitfulness. He will strip all of that bare that we might see who we are and know who God is. And in times like that, the clarity of our reality is, to be honest, astonishing. Later, I had time and liberty again to look in my Bible, which is my guide by day and my pillow by night. Now, that comfortable scripture presented itself to me, "For a small moment have I forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you." Thus the Lord carried me along from one time to another and made good to me this precious promise and many others. Promises are all future things. Promises are not made of something that has happened or something that is happening. Promises are something that we have to look forward to and wait for. Captivity, suffering, trials, all those things bring patience for the promises of God if we believe in them. That night they bade me go out of the wigwam again. My mistress's papoose was sick, and it died in the night. And there was one benefit in it, that there was more room. I went to a wigwam, and they bade me come in and gave me a skin to lie upon and a mess of venison and ground nuts, which was a choice dish among them. On the morrow they buried the papoose, and afterward, both morning and evening, there came a company to mourn and howl with her. Though I confess I could not much condole with them. Many sorrowful days I had in this place, often getting alone. Like a crane or swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove, mine eyes ail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. I could tell the Lord as Hezekiah, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in the truth." Now I had time to examine all my ways. My conscience did not accuse me of unrighteousness toward one or other, yet I saw how, in my walk with God, I had been a careless creature. As David said, "Against thee only have I sinned." And I might say with the poor publican, "God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." On the Sabbath days, I could look at the sun and think how people were going to the house of God to have their souls refreshed, and then home, and their bodies also. But I was destitute of both, and might say as the poor prodigal, "He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. For I must say with him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I remember how on the night before and after the Sabbath, when my family was about me and relations and neighbors with us, we could pray and sing and then refresh our bodies with the good creatures of God and then have a comfortable bed to lie down on. But instead of all this, I only had a little swill for the body and then, like a swine, must lie down on the ground. I cannot express to man the sorrow that lay upon my spirit. The Lord knows it. Yet that comfortable scripture would often come to mind. For a small moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. We went on our travel. We came to Bengkwang River the next day, near which we abode a few days. I cannot but think what a wolfish appetite persons have in a starving condition. For though sometimes it fell out that I got enough, and I did eat till I could eat no more, yet I was as unsatisfied as when I began. And now I could see that scripture being verified, there being many scriptures which we do not take notice of or understand until we are afflicted. But from Micah we read, "Thou shalt eat and not be satisfied." Now I might see more than ever before the miseries that sin has brought upon us. Many times I should be ready to run against the heathen, but the scripture would quiet me again. Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord has not done it? The Lord help me to make a right improvement of his word, that I might learn that great lesson. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly before your God? Hear ye the rod and who has appointed it. It's astounding as you go through the story of this woman's life and her story of her captivity. She changes from one of pleading with God for her needs to one of pleading with God for her sins. Her focus is changing. Her heart is changing. Her needs are changing. A comfortable time it was to me during the next days because of my hope for being ransomed. They gave me a pack and along we went cheerfully, but quickly my will proved more than my spirit. Having little or no refreshing, my strength failed me and my spirits were almost quite gone. Now may I say with David, I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like a shadow when it declines. I am tossed up and down like the locust. My knees are weak through fasting and my flesh fails of fatness. They said that when we went out that we must travel to Wachusett this day, but a bitter weary day I had of it, traveling now 3 days together without resting any day between. At last, after many steps, I saw Wachusett Hills, but many miles off. Then we came to a great swamp through which we traveled up to the knees in mud and water, which was heavy going to one tired before. Being almost spent, I thought I should have sunk down at last and never got out. But I may say, as in Psalm 94, when my foot slipped, your mercy, O Lord, held me up. After many weary steps, we came to Wachusett, where my captor was, and I was glad to see him. He asked me when I washed. I told him not this month. Then he fetched me some water himself and bid me wash and gave me the glass to see how I looked, and bid his squaw give me something to eat. I was wonderfully revived with this favor he showed me. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. Psalm 106. Soon after this, Mary was ransomed and rescued and returned to her husband, and her two remaining children, too, were rescued and returned. And yet it is through her concluding remarks that we can actually find the ultimate reason for God allowing the suffering of this world and the suffering that is to come in this world, because it is through captivity, through suffering, through slavery, through imprisonments, through trials of unspeakable kinds that God will actually free the world from Satan, free the world from human lust, free the world from a blind heart. Mary continues at the end of her memoirs, "Now have I seen that scripture also fulfilled. If any of yours be driven out to the outmost parts of heaven, from there will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from there will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and upon them which hate thee, which persecuted thee. Thus has the Lord God brought me and mine out of that horrible pit, and hath set us in the midst of tender-hearted and compassionate Christians. It is the desire of my soul that we may walk worthy of the mercies received, of which we are receiving. I can remember the time when I used to sleep quietly without workings in my thoughts, whole nights together, but now it is other ways with me. When all are fast about me, and no eye open but his who ever wakes, my thoughts are upon things past, upon the awful dispensation of the Lord toward us, upon his wonderful power and might in carrying us through so many difficulties, in returning us safely, and in suffering none to hurt us. I remember in the night season how the other day I was in the midst of thousands of enemies and nothing but death before me. It is then hard work to persuade myself that ever I should be satisfied with bread again. But now we are fed with the finest of wheat, and as I may say, with honey out of the rock. Instead of the husk, we have the fatted calf. The thoughts of these things and the particulars of them and the love and goodness of God towards us make it true of me what David said of himself. I watered my couch with my tears. All the wonderful power of God that mine eyes have seen, affording matter enough for my thoughts to run in, that when others are sleeping, mine eyes are weeping. I have seen the extreme vanity of this world. 1 hour I have been in health and wealthy and wanting nothing, but the next hour in sickness and wounds and death, having nothing but sorrow and affliction. Before I knew what affliction meant, I was ready sometimes to wish for it. I know I've actually thought that at times. Thought that I'm ready for affliction. Thought that I can deal with it, that I can be a better Christian for it by going through it and enduring it. There are things out there that are beyond our imagination in terms of suffering. Before I knew what affliction meant, I was ready sometimes to wish for it. When I lived in prosperity, having the comforts of the world about me, my relations by me, my heart cheerful and taking little care for anything, and yet seeing many whom I preferred before myself under many trials and afflictions and sickness, weakness, poverty, losses, crosses, and the cares of this world, I should be sometimes jealous lest I have my portion in this life. And that scripture would come to my mind. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. But now I see the Lord had his time to scourge and chasten me. The portion of some is to have their afflictions by drops, one drop and then another. Sometimes our trials come one after another, small in comparison to big trials, but they come many at a time. But some is to have their afflictions by drops. Now one drop and then another, but the dregs of the cup, the wine of astonishment, like a sweeping rain that leaves no food, did the Lord prepare for to be my portion. Affliction I wanted, and affliction I had, full to the measure, pressed down and running over. Yet I see when God calls a person to anything that through never so many difficulties, yet he is fully able to carry them through and make them see and say that they have been gainers thereby. And I hope I can say in some measure, as David did, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. The Lord has shown me the vanity of these outward things, that they are a vanity of vanities and vexation of spirit, that they are but a shadow, a blast, a bubble of and things of no continuance, that we must rely upon God himself and our whole dependence must be set upon him. If trouble from smaller matters begin to arise in me, I have something at hand to check myself with and say, why am I troubled? It was but the other day that if I had had the world, I would have given it for my freedom, or to have been a servant to a Christian. I have learned to look beyond present and smaller troubles and to be quieted under them. As Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Mary, in her suffering, her captivity, had an incredible change of heart. She started off knowing nothing but comforts of her time. And in the beginning of her affliction, she saw that she was needing food, she was needing shelter, she was needing something to heal her children. And yet she progressed from that to understanding that she needed more than anything else, something else from God. She needed a new heart before God. She needed to be able to see her own heart and what was inside. And it was through this affliction, through this suffering, that she was able to have her sight restored. In Jeremiah chapter 29, God says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Is that a scripture that we will remember in the times of our suffering? To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Ezekiel 11 says, therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel, and I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you, and will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh. The world will soon be experiencing sufferings in the tribulation that I doubt we could ever imagine. And yet God has made promises to us and to all of the world that he's not here to do evil toward us. He is here to bring us hope and peace. He is here to give us all the good things of this life. He wants us to have a future. And yet, we will never attain that future or those promises unless we can see past the deceitfulness of our own heart, past the blindness that Satan has put upon us. And he knows that because of our own hardness of heart, it is through sufferings that our heart will become free again. David's Psalm 51, the Psalm 51 that David wrote when he had sinned with Bathsheba, struck me in ways that I hadn't really thought of before or felt before when I read it after reading Mary Rawlinson's story, and I'd like to read a few verses from it. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from within me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. One of Mary's reasons for writing her memoirs of her tremendous suffering, and this was written in a time when there were women authors were basically unknown, when people did not discuss these things, when people did not write about their sufferings and their problems. She wrote this that she might proclaim the ways of the Lord. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. God will free the world through suffering. God will free the hearts of mankind from our own hardness and from the blindness of Satan. And out of that deprivation that will free us from those things will arise a heart that truly pleases God. And that is important to him, that we let him change our hearts during our trials and our sufferings. It's not something that I have often thought about when things have been difficult and hard. Most of the time I pray that God deliver me, that God help me, that God provide for me. It's not that God will let, that I will let God change my heart. But there's an important, very important reason to pray that. Because we live in a world that tries to consume us and enslave us. And yet God has promised us deliverance, but he's not going to deliver us before we're ready. And he's not going to deliver us from every trial because he's trying to change our heart. He's trying to give us a heart that can truly seek God, a heart that can truly see the sins and repent of them. I pray we all let God change our hearts in those times of trouble. That the day that Jesus Christ returns, we will be there with him. And we will be there with him, not for ourselves, but to see and rejoice in the salvation of mankind that will follow on. A time that is just incredible to think about. A time when mankind will have what he's never been able to reach. I'd like to conclude over in Isaiah 25. God says, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast upon all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. And he will swallow up death and victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. And he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation.